All right, well, good morning, Redemption Hill. Give you an hour of sleep, and you really do a better job with that. Good job. It's good to be here with you. This week, we're pressing forward in our series over the Lord's Prayer. Again, this is a series that we hope will help us navigate what we've called the kind of confusing concept or topic of prayer. We mentioned last week that one thing that even regularly confused the 12 disciples and their time of ministry was prayer. So the varsity believers, the ones handpicked by Jesus, the guys who walked with him, that saw his ministry, that saw him do his thing, even they at one point had to come up to Jesus and say, hey, can you help us out? We're confused. We don't really know what we're doing. We don't understand how to pray. Their exact words were, Lord, will you teach us to pray? Now, I want to be open this morning in this, and I want to really examine, what does it mean when they ask, teach us to pray? I doubt many of us have paid attention to that. Teach us to pray, the ask that the disciples give to Jesus. When I say I want to look at it, it's not like this word teach has a hidden meaning in the original language, but I wonder how many of us have opened the words of our Bible, came before it, sat down and say, okay, God, I am kind of at a loss. Will you teach me how to pray? I wonder how many of us have done that. Or how many of us have walked up to another believer, maybe one that's just a little bit more seasoned in their faith. We've seen that they've kind of grown in their faith and there's a level of maturity about them. How many of us have approached a believer like that and said, okay, here's the deal. I'm not sure what's going on. Will you teach me how to pray? Will you help me with this area of confusion? The answer to that question for the majority of us, I know this is conjecture, but I believe that the answer to that is probably not many of us have done that. Most of us have not actually sat down and taken a calculated time in a moment to try and ask how to pray. And I don't point that out to shame any of us or make us feel guilty. Rather, I want to highlight that maybe if we haven't done that, that we have missed a key part of what discipleship is. Well, we should understand this. When you become a believer, prayer isn't just dropped into you. I wish it were. I think you probably wish it were, but we don't go from prayerless people to these prayer Jedis in the blink of an eye all of a sudden when we become believers. The reality of salvation is when we trust Jesus, we get a new Savior, but we don't even exactly fully know what that means when we come into the faith, and we definitely don't know how to walk out that identity very well. This is why the Apostle Paul calls believers who just come into the faith, he calls them babies spiritually. Babies. This description isn't used to mock them or degrade them. Any of us, when we come into the faith, is a baby in the faith. Nobody gets upgraded to, you don't have to be the baby, you can move forward. All of us are babies in the faith when we come in. And this idea of being a baby in the faith is really just pressing forward the reality that a new believer, like a newborn, will need to grow up and advance and move forward from the position that they are in later in life. Right? They'll need to grow in their knowledge of God. A new believer will need to grow in the ways of God, the commands of God, the promises of God. And a new believer will also have to learn to kind of figure out what spiritual disciplines are and how to actually grow in them as well. This is normative. We have to advance in our walk, not out of duty, but out of delight. I'm just coming into this thing. I'm kind of newer. I don't know what's going on. So help me learn and help me grow. This is normative for us. With that in mind, it shouldn't surprise us that the disciples needed to be discipled. They needed to take some calculated time, and they needed to ask some questions so that they could learn to grow. They needed to steadily and surely submit themselves to teaching in order to learn. Now, here is the part of the discipleship paradigm that we need to cover as well. While learning is great, after learning, there's another really crucial step that you and I are going to need to understand. I want to be careful not to over-romanticize or over-elevate the idea of information or learning about prayer for us. Yes, it is great and it's powerful to learn about prayer. And it can equip us to feel better about prayer because we understand the nuts and bolts of it a little bit more. So maybe we don't feel so awkward when we get into it. But no amount of knowledge that you or I gain about prayer will guarantee that we actually pray. Let that sit there. This study, making it to most of these weeks, this will not ensure that you actually pray. No amount of information will make you a better prayer giver either. The only way to get better at prayer is first to learn about it and second to practice it. Those two things go hand in hand. I hope that you hear that. Two elements. In any realm in life, we know this is true. You want to get better, you practice. If a young person wants to get better at throwing a fastball, they have to practice and they need to throw. If you want to learn how to play the guitar and not play terribly, you need to practice, and then you'll be able to grow. If you want to improve in anything, we know in life that you need to spend some time getting some reps, some hours, some practice to be able to grow. So prayer is deeply spiritual, it is powerful, it is meaningful, but it's also kind of like a muscle. If you want it to grow, you're going to have to use it. Not just learn about it, you're going to have to practice and use it. When Judah started T-ball earlier this year, it was interesting. He got a little bit frustrated because he wanted to hit a home run every time. He does not know what a home run is. It just means hit the ball far. But he wanted to hit the ball far every single time. And when he couldn't do that every time, at the beginning, he was frustrated and just want to quit. Well, I can't get what I want. So I just, you know, I don't want to do this, Dad. And I had to kind of talk to him and say, buddy, just let's practice a little bit and then you'll be able to do it. In my so wise fatherly approach, I said, son, everyone sucks when they start out. So just practice a little bit and you can get better. And I started using examples where I had practiced and maybe I wasn't as terrible at something as I was before. Some of you need that fatherly pep talk, right? Your prayer is kind of like that, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Yeah, your prayers, they're maybe a little weird right now. Maybe they're messy. Maybe they demonstrate that adult ADD is a definite legitimate thing. Maybe they're one-sided. Maybe they're selfish. Maybe they're heretical and you don't even know it. Maybe they're lifeless, but don't worry. With a little knowledge and some practice, that can change. Hear this. Don't give up just because you need to practice more. Many of you have done that. You've done it a little bit. It feels weird. It feels forced. So you say, forget it, and you go to some short-term gratification thing instead. That's a bad trade. You can get better. You just have to practice. I'll help teach. Then you have to practice. Now, this morning, as we take the next chunk of the Lord's Prayer on together, know that we'll move past the guiding principles that we looked at last week, and we're going to spend our time digging into the actual beginning of the prayer. We're going to spend all of this time this morning looking at eight words of the prayer. Another way to look at it is we're going to look at the first, what we'll call category of the prayer. To begin making more sense out of the Lord's Prayer, we need to not see it as one run-on long prayer, but we need to start seeing it as categories, as ideas, as focuses. And what we do is we'll begin to understand these categories in the Lord's Prayer, get what they mean, and then we'll emulate and practice by kind of praying those ourselves as well. So the goal is to understand kind of the first category this morning and then go off, and then you get homework to go practice it this week. I'll show you what I mean by the categories when we read this. So Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. We're going to read that whole section every week just to kind of refresh us. But here we go. Verse 5, this is where we started last week. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Okay, here we go. Category one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, that's the first category. Second category, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Third category, give us this day our daily bread. Fourth category, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Next category, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are the categories of the prayer that we'll look at. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If the idea of forgiveness makes you nervous, it's going to be fun for a little bit because he hits it twice to make sure that we get it. Last week, we looked at how Jesus warns us against sinful and divisive prayer methods. That's right, there can be a way to pray that is sinful, saying make sure you don't pray like the hypocrites, looking for affirmation, trying to act, trying to pretend that you're somebody that you're not. Don't try and gain people's respect with your prayer or look put together or further along than you are. This misses the entire point of connecting with God. Instead, go by yourself and pray to the God who will see you in secret and see what happens. See if there isn't a profound reward that you receive by regularly going to God alone in prayer. This is one of these places they talk about rewards a couple times where there's kind of this test me language. Come to me regularly in secret and see if I don't pour grace into the wounds that your heart has. Then he also says, and don't be like the Gentiles. I like to say, don't be a weirdo in prayer and just say stuff over and over and just throw stuff up in the air and hopefully somebody out there hears it. Just be honest. Come to God with your heart in your hand. Share it with him and test him out and see if there isn't a reward there. Now, this week we move into this first concept or major category, and it comes from these words: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I would ask you to look before we move too far into these words today and notice something about the Lord's Prayer. This is huge. The entire first part of the Lord's Prayer is thoroughly God-centered. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is all about God. It's undeniable. It opens the prayer with this kind of invocation, our Father in heaven. And then there are six petitions, six different kind of ideas or statements or requests that follow it. The first three of these petitions are all about God. I point this out to show us that Jesus starts his prayer outside of himself. He starts with God instead of himself. Jesus will be rooting for God's will, pushing for God's desires, pushing for God's plans over and above his own. And we should be doing the same. Before you come with all of what you want, we start with God in prayer. This by no means tells us that we can't pray our petitions or requests to God. It isn't saying that you can't bring your problems or concerns to God, but as we tackle next week in much greater length, if we come to God only on the basis of what we want and what we feel and what we need, our prayers will be one-sided, small, limited in scope, and probably really, really dull and lifeless. If we do that, we will also stop asking the question that is greater than our questions. The question is, God, who are you? What have you done, and what would you have me do? Before and above all other things, I ask that before I ask what I want, and we'll see the beauty of that in detail next week. The first half of the prayer is not about us. It's about God. So let's begin. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This one section at the beginning, if we fully grasped it, it would floor us. Our Father. Our Father. When we approach God, Jesus invites us to approach him as our very own heavenly Father in prayer. I'm afraid that we have been desensitized to the magnitude of this. Jesus is showing us before, true prayer is genuine. You're not trying to impress other people, but the next wrinkle is true prayer is familial in nature as well. This would have been at very least radical in his time. The Jewish leaders of the day, of the church back then, this idea of approaching God as a father, they would have thought, or many actually did think it was blasphemy. You can't do that. God is sovereign. He's Lord. He's powerful. He's God. He's almost otherworldly to them. So, of course, he can't be approachable to us. Jesus is letting us know that we don't have to get caught up with that. We can approach God in the way that he is our Father and still respect who he is. Now, think about the big deal that kind of lays below this, because there's going to be proponents of this prayer that we pull out there and you're like, yeah, neat detail. But this is a big deal. When we meet a person in life who holds a high office, a position of power and prestige in the world, I know that we forget that we should respect things, but when we respect things properly, when we meet somebody with a high position, we don't generally address them by their first name. That would be considered disrespectful and out of bounds. So if we met any person who was a president over the past several terms, we wouldn't walk up and be like, hey, Bill, what's up? George, Brock, Donald, how's it going? How are you? That title would not be proper. What we would call them, some of you have bad words that you would call them, what we should call them is Mr. President. Think about this. If a presidential person requires a title of respect that honors their position that they fill, how much more should we think that the God of the universe would necessitate some sort of procedural reverence when we address him? But God doesn't want this. He doesn't ask for your procedural correctness. He wants you to come to him and call him Father. He wants you to come close. He wants you to lean into him. Let's break that down even more. A person may call me Pastor TJ, which is respectful. It's kind of nice. Then a slightly more personal thing would be to call me Mr. Dryer. And that doesn't really happen except at the doctor's office, probably. And then for you who know me more, most people call me TJ. This shows this kind of level of connection that we have. You don't have this rigid formality with me. You can kind of call me by my first name, but what's after that? After that, Judah and Abel call me Daddy. Now, this is a name that conveys an intimacy that you all will not know. To address me in that way shows a bond that regular people in my life cannot and will never have. It is reserved only to my sons. What does this bond look like? This is a bond they will know that I would protect them with my very life. Touch my child and see what happens, right? This is what comes with the daddy thing. Then underneath of that, not only is that, but there's also a closeness that comes as well. Their knowing me as daddy shows them a sensitivity, a kindness, affection, a goofiness that you guys will never see. This is something that they are blessed with that others are not. They get to relate to me differently, more intimately, more closely than other people could, and it's not proper for other people to do so. What is Jesus showing us here? If we are believers, ones who follow Jesus, not just cognitively, not just with our words, but actually our heart and our actions, if we are ones who follow Jesus, we skip past traditional titles, we skip past surnames, we move past given names, and we get the unimaginable gift of calling him Daddy. We get to relate to him in a way that we should not be able to. An incredibly intimate way. We should think of this when we call him Abba, when we call him Daddy, in this way of leaning into his arms to find comfort of someone who is big and strong and our Father. The one who holds us when we are scared, loves us regularly and unselfishly, protects us with his all. Church, we aren't outsiders if we are following Jesus. If we are true followers of Jesus, the Bible tells us we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. This is a big deal, a blessing that we don't deserve. You get adopted to call God your Father if your faith is in Jesus. And Jesus starts out the prayer by saying, understand the intimacy you have with God. You can call him Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, follow me for a second. Now, I know that this is an unpopular doctrine today, but it is the doctrine of the Bible. The world today believes in the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. That is not found in the Bible. It was our Lord who said to certain religious Jews that they were of their father, the devil. And not children of Abraham, not children of God. It is only as many as receive him that he gives the right or the authority to become the sons of God. Are you following kind of what he's saying in here? This cultural belief, oh, he's all of our father? No. No, he's not. The Bible uses certain language around God as father over all of creation. But his fatherhood has more to do with him being the originator, the author of life, the creator of all things, not actually being our personal, very intimate father who's adopted us into his own family. How do we think of this? Think of it this way. There are certain men that we have called our founding fathers for the United States, right? They were at the beginning. They started things. There's a lineage that we have from them because they came before us, but those men are not actually our fathers. We're not connected to them relationally. We don't know them. We don't have intimacy with them. For those who have received Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior in word and deed in their life, God isn't just your founding father anymore. He is your daddy. A close, binding love, an unbreakable fatherhood, if we really grasp this. Finite creatures, you and me, we are but a breath on eternity. You understand that we are small in the realm of eternity, and yet the idea of the infinite God who would adopt us, call us by name, and let us relate to him as Father is mind-blowing. Romans 8. says this, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Paul was clear later on, reemphasizing what Jesus had already told us in the Lord's Prayer. A major blessing of being a Christian is being and feeling like you're adopted by God. We don't have to wonder if he loves us. We don't have to wonder if he cares, if he's still looking, if he's angry, because we are his adopted children, sons and daughters of the Most High, and we cry, Abba, Father, because of this. What this means is the Holy Spirit begins to minister to you and show you that he is your Father, and you have the sense of son and daughtership to the Father up in heaven when you are adopted into the family of God. This is part of what the Holy Spirit does. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, I've got to quote him twice because he's brilliant here. "A man may say, our Father, but the question is he conscious of it?" Let that sit. Is he conscious of it? Does he believe and experience it? The ultimate test of every man's profession is that he can say with confidence and with assurance, my Father, my God. Is God your Father? Do you know him really as your Father? And when you come to him in prayer, have you that sense of coming to your Father? That is the way to start, says our Lord, to realize that you have been adopted and are a child of God because of what he has done for you through Jesus Christ. We have to see this, church. There are many who I've talked to and you have probably talked to, and the conversation rolls something like this. You know, I don't go to church really ever. Or maybe every once in a while. I don't really pray ever, and I'm not even really that religious, but God knows that I have a good heart. He knows that I have a good heart, and I try to do the best that I can in life. So you know, basically, me and God are cool because of that, right? And if there is a heaven, because God is loving, I think that, notice all these qualifiers, if there is a heaven, if he is loving, I think that he'll let me in. Hear me for a second, because I'm not throwing haymakers. This is for us. This isn't for people outside of the church. This is for us. The problem with this mindset are many, many, but on one level, if a person doesn't view God as one that they are connected to in some capacity, if they don't see him as Father, as King, as Provider, as one to worship, the Bible in Romans tells us that there's a problem there, because that's not what Christianity is actually meant to look like. When a person is saved or redeemed by Jesus, the Holy Spirit also gives them the spirit of adoption, which is the Spirit begins to do something in them where inside they feel like God is their Father, is their Dad. They feel this closeness with him, a close figure that they want to get closer to. We find that when we become Christians. Now hear me, because some of y'all, I'm afraid that you'll be like, man, I don't feel that fully. What does that mean? If you have none of that, not an inkling of it. And here's another thing. If you don't want it, like that's a huge caveat. If you don't want it, the Bible points out there's a problem and you very likely aren't a Christian. Some of you struggle. Oh, he doesn't feel like Father. Do you want him to though? You've got to answer that question. If you don't, the Spirit has something to say about that. So Jesus in this prayer says, lean into the beautiful reality that's been given to you. The Holy Spirit teaches you and shows you that God is your Father. You can approach him that way and watch your sense of him as Father grow as you apply it. Now, for some of you, feel like, oh, this is tense. I don't feel like he's like that. Are you saying I'm not a Christian? You may just have to approach God in prayer like he is your Father, and that sense will grow. That's where that caveat of do you actually want that comes in, okay? This idea of leaning into God as our Father, if we get it, shows the futility of hypocritical prayers. If our prayers are just about appearance sake, if they're just about a rigid routine that makes us feel better when we fall short, if our prayers are just mindless word vomits where we blab stuff up in the air and hope God does something and enjoys it, then we're never actually beginning to experience in greater depth the immeasurable blessing of having God as our Father. You don't try and impress other people because prayer isn't about other people. Next, Jesus adds the words, in heaven. Our Father, our Daddy in heaven. The way I think about this one, I remember a time when my family lived in the St. Louis area when I was fairly young, probably second-ish, well, we lived there twice, but in this period of time, probably second, third-ish grade. We lived in the St. Louis area, and we lived in a pretty rough neighborhood. Me and my friends would often get ganged up on by older kids around. They try and steal our bikes. They push us around. They try and beat us up fairly often. That was just kind of what happened for a while for us. But it was common that when we go back and forth, I had two best friends in the neighborhood. So the three of us, when we go back and forth to each other's house, that if we ran into some of these bullies on the way, we would hightail it to the friend's house, hit their front yard, jump off the bike, sprint in the door as fast as we could to make it to safety. This was our ritual. Your adrenaline's pumping and you're flying, trying to get them to not pummel you, okay? So one specific time, I was getting chased home. I was coming back from my friend Zach's house, coming down the road. I see the bullies, bad things in my head. I round the corner, and right before getting to my house, I see my dad in the yard. Those fools didn't know what was up. Right? My dad was going to protect me. So when I got close, I didn't need to run as fast. I didn't need to scoot as fast. I jumped off the bike, but I didn't run inside that time. Why? Because my dad was there. Now, I don't remember the details perfectly, so I might embellish a little bit, but try not to lie. But if I remember correctly, I turned around to those boys, chest big, and I probably said something about their mom. Just being honest. I mean, when you're in second grade, that's low-hanging fruit, your best of your mama joke. But I had this bravado in the moment, this newfound confidence that I did not have when I was alone. Why? My dad was not going to let them lay a hand on me. And internally, I'm a young boy at this time. I secretly wish they would, because in my head, I have this picture of my dad beating the tar out of these children. I did not understand that he would go to prison for that, but I... It was going to be great. Jesus is pointing out if a child can have this confidence of protection and love from their earthly father, how much more? How much more can we have in our heavenly Father? We can have this solid confidence in the protection that we will find in the heavenly Father who's above. Understand this, like heavenly, not like us. Otherworldly, not like us. There is confidence, there is peace that can come from him. Get this, my dad is big and he is strong, but he is not that big. My Abba Father is much bigger and much stronger. Now I want to acknowledge something because I know that some of us will have a hard time with this idea. Hear me, you may have had an earthly father that wasn't very great to you. Many people struggle with this. Maybe you had an earthly father who was just flat out awful to you. He was not loving, he was not tender, he was not protecting, he was not kind, he was not gentle. Maybe you had one that just wasn't there. Maybe it's physically, maybe it was emotionally, they weren't there. So the idea of having another father scares the tar out of you. I don't want that. I don't want another father. I just got out from underneath the other one. I do not want another father. I want to tell you that God in heaven can reframe your view of fatherhood. Even though some of us had like less than ideal earthly fathers growing up, it does not mean that your heavenly father will follow suit. Hear this, Jesus would tell you, I'm sorry for your pain. But when you lean into God as Father, Abba, Father in heaven, he can mend the wounds and heal the pain. Hear this, your heavenly father will never make the mistakes that your earthly father did. Some of you had terrible earthly fathers. Some of you are terrible to your earthly fathers and you need to lay off. But God in heaven will always be bigger than your earthly father. Understand that. Jesus is reminding us that the grandness of our Father in heaven and the perfection of a Father in heaven is far beyond anything that we will find here. God is utterly bigger. He is stronger. He is better than all things. And to have a God who is above all things, who would be our Father, who would want to relate to us, that we could be in his corner, that we could hide behind him, that should instill an amount of trust that things will be okay in our life. Does it mean that everything will go away? No. But can we have this confidence because Daddy's got my back and he'll never leave me? Yes. Nothing is too big for him to take care of. There's a song that we're going to play as we close in an hour. You got extra sleep, so I got... I'm sorry. When I go off notes, it's never good. There's a song that we're going to play, and the words of it really embody so much of this first category of the Lord's Prayer to me, but especially the Father in heaven. But here, part of the chorus, you are bigger than all my fears, God of love, God my love. That's that intimate thing. He's mine. You're bigger than all my dreams, God my hope, God my peace. Whatever will come my way through each day, I will say, God, I trust you. I trust you. This isn't whatever will come my way, you'll fix it. It's whatever will come my way, I will trust you. You're bigger than all things that will come at me, so I will lean into you when things come at me in life. Now let's look at the last part of this first category. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We move past invocation in prayer to the first petition, the first ask. The petition, the request, the desire, the ask from Jesus that he expresses in the Lord's Prayer first is for the name of God to be hallowed. What in the world does that mean? To hallow something is to render it as sacred, to respect it, to revere it. The best way to try and express this petition is Jesus is stating his desire to have the name of God, which is his very character, the way people see him, be put in its right place. May you be seen, may your character be seen in its right place for what it really is in the world. May the world see who you really are. May you be put in your right place, your right spot. May we see your authority correctly. May we respect and honor you the way you should be above all things. This first request is that God's name be made greater and greater. Not that his stature can ever increase because he's God, but that we can see his stature and revere it rightly more and more in our lives. Understand this. This is to pray like this, to practice like this. It's saying don't put yourself first. It's not, God, help my name be made great. Your name. God, may your name be hallowed. May I put it in the right spot. May the world put it in the right spot. This opening idea, this petition of hallowed be your name, it reminds me of beauty pageants. They were on TV when I was younger. I guess they still are. Steve Harvey screwed one up or something like that. But specifically, I remember watching the Miss America pageant as I was younger over a period of time. I don't really remember why. We just all watched it a couple years. But in that pageant, they would have this question and answer section. Remember? Where the women involved would be asked this broad, overarching question about the world. We all knew that the question section was just to make up for the swimsuit section, but they had it in there. And one of the questions would always be, if you had one wish for the world, what would it be? To which the answer would always be, do you know it? Yeah. World peace, over and over. World peace, world peace. You know some of them were thinking in their head, if I had one wish, it'd be for $1 million. But they still said world peace. Because who can disagree with that, right? It's the politically correct answer. World peace is what I want. And the idea that they're floating out there is if we had world peace, all other problems would just go away. If there's one thing that could happen that could fix us, world peace would definitely be it, is the idea that they are trying to float out there. What we have to understand is Jesus does not agree. Hear me. He does not. And if you're a believer, you do not. If there's one thing that would actually change our world completely, if there was one singular thing, if you got one wish that could produce a change that really, really, really brought beauty into our world, it would be for all people to hallow the name of God. That's the one thing. If that were to happen, if we would put God in his right place, if we would see him correctly, if we would trust him fully, if we would follow his commands because we believe that they're actually good, then we don't just get world peace, but we get a flood of other things as well. Do you understand that if we hallowed the name of God, right, political battles would end? You loving seeing all those ads right now? They would be gone. Racial tension would evaporate because we would see the Imago Dei so clearly that who in their right mind would put down someone different than them? Poverty would be gone because we would love others selflessly out of a holy reverence for God. Anger wouldn't exist, envy wouldn't have a foundation, and lies would not be told. The list goes on and on and on. If Jesus, or if God, was put in his right place in all of our hearts and our minds. That's why Jesus reframes our view in the beginning of this prayer. What we really need, hear me, isn't possibly what we think we need. So Jesus says, before you utter your requests, let's utter a better request. Let that sit. Before that God be put in his proper place in the world at large, and more specifically, it's a request that God be put in his proper place in our own heart when we pray it. It's not just, God, may your name be hallowed by those fools. It's, would your name be hallowed by me? Let me see you more clearly today. Let me realign my vision to you. May your name, your character be placed back where it should be in me. There's a great question that I received this week about prayer. If you know, we have Realm, our online forum. It's not Facebook, where we put some questions about prayer. I'm passive-aggressive, just aggressive on that one. But one of the questions on there was this, and it's kind of fitting, so follow me where we're going to go. But one of the questions is, what does praising God look like while praying that isn't just thanking him for things? You hear the question? What does it look like to praise God without just going, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you? Because at some point we run out of thank yous, maybe. That's a great question. And the answer to that one presses into another question that someone asked. Someone else asked, what are different types of prayer? I know there's intercessory prayer, but what's another one? Well, the answer to both of those questions could be another type of prayer that we're called to is prayers of adoration. It's where we adore God for who he is. We hallow his name. We put him in his place. We understand who he is. They're adoring the God of the universe by stating who he is in prayer. That looks like praising him without just saying thank you. It's, this is who you are. God, you are the creator of all. God, you are the giver of life. We're just stating facts. God, you are my father. You are the sustainer of my soul. Then we can begin to use even the names of God in the Old Testament. This is where these begin to make more sense. You are Elohim, the God, the one and only. You are Yahweh, the Lord over my life and my house. This is what is true about you. You are Abba. You are my father, even when I feel like you're so far away right now. You are El Elyon, you are God Most High. Nothing is greater than you because you are God in heaven and you are above all things. You are the God who sees. You haven't turned your eyes away from me. You are El Shaddai, the Almighty, Most Powerful God. No one can stand up to you. You are Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides for us. You are my Shalom, the God who is my peace when I am scared and I don't have much peace inside. You are Hosanna, the God with us, the God who doesn't forsake us, and the God who is mighty to save. See what's going on there? This is just adoration. The names of God are powerful because what we're doing is we're communicating to ourselves so we revere and we put God's name in its right place in our own hearts. God, to hallow your name, I'm going to state who you are over and over and over so I can believe it. We praise God by adoring God. This isn't trying to win his affection. This changes who we are because we see him more clearly. This practice is critical. It's why we have to view prayer as something bigger than just asking for stuff. Because when you just ask for stuff, chances are you aren't going to get it because some of our requests are really dumb. And then you think God is smaller instead of starting with who he is and seeing him as bigger. This morning, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, I'd invite you to hear Jesus' words to you and I. They are a gospel reminder. God has made a way for us where there was no way previously. God has done what we could not do. He's made it possible for us to be reconciled, for our relationship with God to hear this, not only be mended, but we get adopted into the family of God where our relationship is actually improved. God is no longer a distant deity that you hope doesn't crush you. We get to see him through the lens of a father who loves us, who isn't mad every time you fall over and make a mistake. We get to see him as our own father, our heavenly father, and he bids us to come to him and find what we need in him. The beginning of fostering a prayer life and a Christian life that is strong is to begin looking at God's name and asking each day, God, help me put your name in its right place today. Let me see my life through who you are. God, may your name be made holy because of people around seeing me. Catch that. Not your awesomeness. May they see the name of God revered through the way that you live. May God become more visible through who he is making you to be. May my life hallow your name. May my family, may my work, may my neighborhood, may the way I love, may it hallow your name. May people see the beauty of who you are through who you're making me. The way I live counterculturally, God, may I live a life that displays you well into the world because you deserve to be represented properly. This idea opens the Lord's Prayer. Come to God in the intimate way a child comes to a good father, to a loving father, gaining strength and confidence as you connect with him more and more. Asking God to keep himself as God over your world and your life. This is how Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers. This week, if you want to begin to implement that a little bit, band, you guys can come back up. You want to begin to implement this, right? Categories. Remember these three words. Father, confidence, name. You want to practice, right? We're learning. Do you want to practice? Father, confidence, name. Father, I want to talk to you. I haven't seen you as an earthly father or a heavenly father. I don't feel that right now, so I'm coming to you. I'm calling you Abba. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for your adoption over me, Father. I don't deserve it. Help me see the beauty of that this week and the power of having a father who's got my back in heaven. Lord, I don't even know what it looks like, but would you put your name back in its right place in my life? Show me ways that I need to see you differently in my life to hallow your name. Would I see you in all that I do? And may your name and fame grow in the world. We need you desperately. Father, confidence, name. It's how we go about it. It doesn't have to be this over-rigid thing where you're repeating their exact words, just categories. Let me pray in a way that sees you as Father. Let me pray in a way that sees you as heavenly and above us. And let me pray in a way that asks you to be put in your right spot in my mind and in my heart. We're going to take communion today. If you notice, we're going to be doing this a lot. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Understand this table. It's received from the Lord in the upper room, and that it is passed on and delivered. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You're proclaiming it to each other, and you're proclaiming it to your own heart, and you're letting the Spirit proclaim it to your heart as well. As we take communion during our time of worship today, again, I'd say anyone is welcome to come to the table. The only thing is your faith needs to be Jesus, in Jesus for the problem of your sin. But anyone can come and dip the bread into the cup and take. But might you consider saying those words out loud to yourself? This is your body broken for me. This is your blood shed for me. Let it be personal. It's not just a routine that you have to do and you got to figure out when should I go? When's the right time? This is you coming, being strengthened. God sent his son and his son broke his body and let blood come out so that he could give it for you so that you could be adopted in. May you come to the table and see that your father made the table possible for you. God made a plan and he sent Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the plan and laid down his body and blood, and now the Spirit can minister to us and show us the beauty that there is a real sacrifice that stands for us now. I pray that you and I would be strengthened this morning, that we would see God more and more as our Father, that we'd have confidence in him, that some of the rigidity and some of the duty and some of the tension where you don't know how to come to God because it feels like legalism, that it would just break and you'd see him as a good Father. And you'd come and that you'd be strengthened and that he'd be put in his right place in your heart and that you'd see that as good. Let's pray. God, we need you today. Help us see this as more than just learning. God, let us see it as the beauty of what you've done. There's a reason for this prayer. We'll pray that our hearts begin to see it more clearly. Spirit, do the work of showing us the Son. Son, show us the Father today. The beauty of a Father who cares, not a distant, angry deity. Spirit, would you place that on us and let us see it more clearly? You're good. You're kind. You're a protector. You're the one that loves us. You're the one that we can lean into. May we see that today. God, I pray that you're glorified here. The same way the prayer says, let your name be hallowed. Let it be glorified in this place and in our hearts, and even more so when we leave today. Put your name in its right place in our lives and let us see you more every day, God. Spirit, I pray that you'd be with us as your people. Help us learn, but I pray you would go with us as we leave today and encourage us to practice this, to put it into place, and we maybe begin to see the rewards of seeing God more and more and more like a good Father as we move forward. I pray that you would do that. Thank you for today. Continue to do your work. Spirit, we need you. Pray this in your name. Amen.